Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for this message, and we ask you to bless both. Let it do what you want it to do, and whatever's not from you, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our look in the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the most challenging books in the Bible. It could be a bit confusing if you don't see it all the way through to the end, because it's an account of King Solomon's journey to find meaning in life, his purposeful, systematic process of elimination of the possible reasons for existence. Solomon's endeavor to find meaning are unfettered by the usual limits that men face, as Solomon has enough power and wealth to do whatever he wanted, to any degree he wanted, whenever he wanted. We all work our way through the possibilities of life to find meaning, to find out why I'm here, but Solomon could pursue these possibilities completely before making a judgment on them. Now, last week, we looked at Solomon's attempt to find meaning in the pleasures of men and sexuality. We saw that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and he found no meaning in carnal indulgence, only frustration and emptiness, concluding in the end, speaking to his son, saying, "Love the wife of your youth, and let her satisfy you." Today, we're going to look at another possibility for meaning that Solomon fully explored. Playing to his strengths, he decides to see if the purpose of meaning in life can be found in the culmination of intellectual endeavors, wisdom. As you read the breadth of Solomon's thoughts on wisdom, they appear to vacillate wildly. His thinking on the matter seems circular, that wisdom is of great value, then that wisdom has no value, then back again. Understand that what Solomon was going through is a process. One that everyone who seeks truth must go through. And this journey is purely linear in nature. It begins with a question and it ends with an answer. It is the question we are here to have answered. When you get to the point where Solomon was, where you really want to hear the truth, not just the answers you like, the outcome is inevitable. Scripture says you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free. And there's a little caveat that says, if you continue in my word. Well, continue, Solomon did. And God says this to us in Isaiah 30, 19 through 21. O people in Zion, inhabit in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. And he who hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you the bread of privation and the water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. You see, privation and oppression strip away the things that have no value. When you turn to them in your time of need and find nothing there, when you really want to know, when you need to know what matters, the teacher will stand in front of you, and you will hear his words of truth. What you seek is over here. Follow me. I'll lead you to it. Now, I've said many times that you earn what you learn, and in this book, we observe Solomon as he learns it. His venture through vanity is not in vain. Neither is yours. It is for something. John Keats wrote, "Do you not see how necessary a world of pains and troubles is to school an intelligence and make it a soul?" Jeremiah 31:34 says, "They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I have forgiven their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Brothers and sisters, I will become obsolete. Men such as me, pastors and teachers, will no longer be needed. And I long for the day. It would be nice if it came before I spent the time and effort in seminary, but I still long for the day. This journey will produce its divinely ordained result. It will. We will know God because we will come to know ourselves. We will know God because we will want to know him. This is the beginning of wisdom. Hosea 6:3 says, "Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like a spring rain watering the earth." Press on. Strive to know all you can know, until you know all of what there is to know. Now, about wisdom in general. Now, there always seems to be a conflict between spirituality and intellect. With God, there is none. This is something we've created. Because by definition, wisdom, the ability to discern, insight, good sense and judgment, the natural ability to understand. Knowing what to do with what you know, how to use knowledge, knowing the details while seeing and understanding the big picture. More than the ability to recall what was taught, the ability to apply it correctly. It is more than knowledge, but it does not exist without it. Because intellect and wisdom are a part of our God and a part of His image we were created in. Because a few weeks ago we looked at the omniscience of God, that God is in possession of unbridled, limitless intellect. There is nothing He does not know. There is nothing He does not understand. There is no outcome He does not see, and no past He does not recall in totality. God is really smart, and God knows what to do with what He knows, because God is really wise. 1 Samuel 2:3, boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. The standard of intelligence is not Einstein, it is not Da Vinci, it is not Tesla, and it's not Ken Jennings, the Jeopardy guy. Scripture says that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and it is not him either, because his wisdom came from someone else, from God. This verse says that He is a God of knowledge. It is a part of His nature and who He is, and that He uses that knowledge to make informed judgments about our actions, the very definition of wisdom. Psalms 147:5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Isaiah 40:28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. God's understanding is both limitless and undefinable. There is no end to it, and we cannot quantify or qualify it because we can't understand it. It is beyond us. And that's the part we have trouble with. Romans 11:33 36 says regarding God, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who has given Him first that He may pay it back again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Remember, we were made in His image. And as our God is a being of knowledge, so are we. It's in our nature. We were created with the ability to know and to remember, the drive to understand, the desire to know, and we all strive to do so as part of our divinely created nature. Intellect is a good thing, something that is not said often enough from the pulpit. However, when a truth becomes known to us, when we begin to understand a thing, when a mystery is solved, we often conclude that it's because we know a thing, and that makes us God, and that He is no longer necessary, as there's nothing we can't know without Him, if we have the time and if we put in the effort. But what we need to understand is this, that God has set the limits on what we can know. First, He has decreased it. The whole point of Genesis 11 and the account of the Tower of Babel. God put a limit on our ability to disseminate knowledge amongst ourselves because we do evil with it. We can't be trusted with it. The goal wasn't to stop knowledge, but to stop the evil we were using for, because we are dangerous. Know all you can know. Fear no truth or facts. God has already child-proofed the room. Play with passion, not with fear. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of His law. Not all things are knowable. He says it straight up. Because God determines what is and what is not available to us. What is knowable is known because He revealed it or allowed it to be revealed. What He allows us to know belongs to us, so that ultimately we can know God. However, we generally find what we look for, and we are constantly looking for proof that we are God, that our knowledge is gospel, and that our professors are the priest of the one we worship, ourselves. Romans 1:21-22 says this about us in general. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, I spoke to the Bible study about this a couple weeks ago, but noted American astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson, he hosts a Fox Network's new production of Cosmos. At the conclusion of this season, after showing us all the facts and explaining them, he gave a philosophical epilogue in which he politely noted that because of all the stuff we know, it is time to let go of foolish beliefs that hold us back from becoming all we can be. God stops us from being God. It was the nicest way anyone ever said I was stupid. It is time to turn our hearts away from the supernatural and turn them towards the natural, looking for fulfillment and meaning in the truth of science, a place where men like him will lead us to meaning. Then he broached the subject where it all falls apart, existence and mortality. To me, he appeared to be indicating that we can have joint fulfillment in the passing on of what we have learned to our children, and they could pass it on to theirs, indicating in this way we can be immortal. He's not factoring the chance that your children just may be nincompoops and all of this loses all of its meaning. Also conveniently dismissing his own science that one day the sun will swell and consume this earth. And if we should escape that fate, one day this ever-expanding universe will simply burn out and all of our knowledge is destined to be delegated to the realm of vanity. Albert Einstein, the bishop of Tyson's religion, noted that reality is merely illusion, albeit a very persistent one. How we perceive the universe can't be trusted, is what Albert said, speaking of the unity of time and space. So how can we worship either our perception or the universe if we can't trust it? Now, to my limited pedestrian understanding of quantum mechanics, it appears that the universe, at its base level, nothing is predictable. It is all random, and hence, it is not knowable. And this is what we're to find meaning in? We can be smart, we can be intelligent, all by ourselves. But to be wise, we must acknowledge the prime fact. God is, was, and ever will be. He is the fact that all other facts are subject to. The forest that the trees dwell in, the causal effect, the smallest of parts, the totality of the whole. Meaning can only be found in the Maker, not merely in the knowledge of what he made. It is in this framework that we should consider Solomon's words from Proverbs 1:7. Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. David's words from Psalms 111:10. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Job's conclusion from 28:28, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Wisdom begins with the acknowledgement of God and an understanding of what that means. This is where vanity gains purpose, where facts and truth gain meaning. If God is not the foundation of what you know, you are building on nothing. Mr. Tyson is not my enemy. I have a deep appreciation for the depth of his knowledge and education. I will continue to value his ability to communicate complex science in an unsophisticated way that my limited knowledge in the field can grasp. But it is his knowledge that I appreciate, not his wisdom, nor his empty philosophical conclusions that seek to assign meaning and purpose to the creation at the expense of the Creator, believing that knowledge is an end unto itself. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon goes down the very same road. as far as one can take it. And in the end, his honest conclusion is, there's nothing here. There's no meaning. Knowledge is from God, and it leads to God. But it is not God. It is noteworthy that at the end of this age, God says that he will loosen his constraints that he has placed on knowledge, on what is ours to know, because he will also increase it. In Daniel 12:3-4, he says, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words, seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Joel 2:28. It will come about after this, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. You will know things you couldn't possibly know. Know all you can know, as much as you can know it. But understand that knowledge holds no meaning apart from God, and that the limits of what you can know have been set. Because the more we know, the more we tend ourselves to believe ourselves to be God. However, we are destined for intellectual fulfillment we all seek, to have the questions we ask answered. Our natural desire to learn will be satisfied. We will know the truth, that truth will make us free, and we will all be wise in the presence of the Lord. The depth of Solomon's knowledge is a preview of what is coming for all of us. And a little about Solomon's great wisdom. From 1 Kings 3:8-12, this is his request to God. Your servant in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. It's a specific request for a specific wisdom. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked for this thing. God said, because you have asked for this thing and not asked yourself for a long life, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment and understanding justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will be none like you before you, nor shall anyone arise after you. As a young man, Solomon looks at the task before him and he sees he lacks the ability to accomplish it. He's overwhelmed by what he's looking at. He wisely asks God for wisdom. The rich get richer and the wise get wiser because you find what you're looking for. Solomon asks God for wisdom for a defined purpose, to rule and judge the nation, to have discernment for a specific task. And God gives him what he asked for. In the verse that immediately follows, this wisdom to judge is displayed as he presides over the case of the two women who each had an infant son. One died in the night as his mother ruled over on him, and she placed her dead child with the mother of the living child and took the living child as her own. The mother claims that the living child was always hers, and the other woman's child died in the night. Solomon, at the age of most likely 16 years old, faces the dilemma that he is expected to solve. He hears what is said and he responds with insight and discernment that few men have, let alone a teenager. He creates an environment conducive to the truth, and the question answers itself. Simple and undisputed judgment, what we call wisdom. Scripture tells us the leaders from all of the region came to hear Solomon's wisdom. They came to this boy. They brought their dilemmas to him, the conundrums of kings, the specific problems they faced, and his wisdom, his answers, astounded them, much as Jesus' simple solution to complex questions astounded the Jewish teachers. Solomon was not the only young man with such divinely granted wisdom. Joseph, as well as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were all granted supernatural wisdom. The fact that God granted to them while they were still young is purposeful. They had it in a way that they could have not learned it or earned it. It had to have come from God. Daniel 1:17 says, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom, the stuff that matters to the world. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. It should be noted that the wisdom of Solomon also grew for other reasons. He worked at it. His knowledge grew because he studied. He accumulated works of wisdom. He experimented. He valued academia. His knowledge, when considered in the perspective of God's being, became wisdom. This is where facts gain meaning and knowledge finds purpose. 1 Kings 4:30-33, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of the sons of the east and the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, even Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedars of Lebanon, even to the hyssop which grows on the wall. He spoke of animals and birds and the creeping things and fish. Brothers and sisters, all truth is God's truth. God's book gives meaning to all of our books. We are error if we try to use Scripture as a textbook for science. That was never its intention. This book was designed and molded to convey the why of all else. It speaks its message just as clearly to the ignorant as it does to the educated. Whatever it is you know, this will tell you why it matters. We don't need to burn books to protect or validate our book. There are no facts that can deny its message or its purpose. It doesn't dispute facts. It gives meaning to them. If you use it for anything less, it is vanity. For centuries, our insecurities have caused us to bind science to our philosophical approval. Now the insecurities of science have caused them to bind our philosophy to their scientific approval. It appears that neither of us is as smart as we think. One side claims wisdom but tries to limit knowledge. The other claims knowledge but has no use for wisdom. God designed us for both, and it is our destiny, but it is our purpose. This is why Solomon learned. This is what he tells us in Ecclesiastes, that even wisdom has no meaning apart from God. Mr. Tyson looks through the lens of a telescope at the vast expanse and wonder of the heavens, and he sees everything but God. I have looked into the eyes, the weary eyes of a dying man, and saw nothing but God. I desire to see and to understand what Mr. Tyson sees, but he denies what I see. I leave it to you to decide which of these is wisdom and which is not. And I leave you with Proverbs 8:12, wisdom speaking to us. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. I seek out knowledge. Next week, we'll look at how we gain wisdom, what it can do for us, and what it cannot do for us specifically. And hopefully when we're done, we will understand Solomon's confusion and his conclusion on the matter. Amen.